Good morning.
Oh, it's not that loud. Okay, guys. We're going to get started. No icebreaker this morning. Well, welcome to Ambassadors. If y'all are new, this is Cam Close. I'm Reynolds Walker. We're the ministry leaders of young adults. That's our boss who's leaving as we speak.
See ya.
It is Communion Sunday. And one of our announcements is, yes, we have communion cleanup. So all of those nice silvery dishes we use for communion have to be cleaned after the service. And there are only about 3 people who typically do it. So they need extra volunteers. And it's right in the kitchen. Do y'all know where the kitchen is? Yeah. It's right at the end of Fellowship Hall on the right. Well, yeah, right after you go past Fellowship Hall AB. The kitchen's right there after the 11 o'clock service. If you have time and you're willing to help them out, they would really appreciate it. Next announcement.
So Bible studies for young men's and young women's start this morning. There's one letting everyone wave.
And he's gone.
He's speaking, so. Anyway, start this Tuesday, 7 p.m. at PCPC. If you've already registered, you don't need to re-register. If you haven't at all, then you can find the links on our Linktree, which are on our handy-dandy new flyers. You can check them out with all of our events for this semester. Scan that QR code. It'll take you to registration for Bible studies. We're studying Ecclesiastes in young men's and young women's, so don't be afraid. It'll be awesome.
Flyer edit?
What?
Flyer edit?
Yeah, they'll forget. It doesn't matter right now.
Okay, fair. So, don't put all of the events on your calendars yet.
I did the same thing. It's March 26th for Night of Worship, not March 25th. You guys will forget, so we'll remind you.
Okay, final announcement. Men's Night of Worship is going to be on the 22nd, but registration for dinner only, closes this Thursday. So if you want to show up on the 22nd at 6:30 to get dinner with all of the guys before Night of Worship, then you need to register before Thursday. You can find it on the website. If you don't care about dinner, then you don't need to register. Okay, that is it. No icebreaker this morning, but we do have, and I don't have the clicker. Nice.
We haven't really been like, this is our series.
Do you want to intro the series?
You intro the series, since I'm doing.
Okay, so guys, you'll know we've been like focusing on different, what? Different.
It is Era's tour.
No. No.
A lifelong lasting Era's tour.
Okay, so we wanted to kind of focus on biblical literacy over this coming semester, and so we decided to do a series on the eras of Scripture. And eras are just periods of time that you can use to kind of make more sense of the storyline of Scripture. So we're going through, I believe, 13 different eras. Yeah. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We'll do the introduction, and then we'll start next week with creation. I think the series will run probably about 13 weeks, but hopefully you guys enjoy it, and it's interesting for you. But we're going
to
start off with...
I have to use this,
yeah, probably.
To record myself this okay,
with...
start, we're going to do a Bible pop quiz. So everyone go ahead and scan the QR code, and I will have some trivia for y'all, and we have our little handy-dandy buzzer here, so it'll tell me who has buzzed in first, and I will call on you, and...
One rule before we get... There is a rule.
What is it?
Do not, if you know the answers to every question...
They can. I can choose who can answer it.
Oh, nice.
This is a wild
okay.
Quest. Do whatever y'all want.
I was like, don't be that person.
okay. Are you guys all in the room? That's called, like, PCPCY or something?
You said and Wi-Fi? Do you not have data?
Guys, hold on.
And we're falling apart already.
It's like, I think that it expires.
Okay. These Let's chairs are kind of low.
You guys just try to
see me back there. I mean, Cam, you have to hold it still.
And
you weren't.
Okay.
I think
they
can.
What?
Oh, yeah, it looks like you're
Cam, walk around to each. There's literally no way everyone has it. Do y'all have it or not?
Yeah, I got it.
You got it?
Yeah, you got it, Josue? Gibbs? You got it?
You got it?
This is such a funny picture. Everyone's just like. Yeah.
Time's running out.
Make you feel at home, Kat. Listen up, because it's not going to be on the screen. It's a mix. Some are kind of tough.
Who's Hannah? Shem, correct.
Nice. Y'all be taking notes in case you ever have this question again.
Oh, I'm locking it so you guys, Allie. Who is that? I'm locking it so you can't buzz time when I'm reading it. All right, Patriarchs era. Where in scripture can you find the Abrahamic covenant? Catherine Merrick! One chapter of scripture specifically.
But that is true.
That's true. Do you know?
You get points.
I would say Deuteronomy. Nope. Cole?
Genesis 15.
And? 15. No. There's three. See, it looks like you guys got your question.
That's what I said, but all are correct. So not really.
12. Joseph was forgotten by this person. Micah?
I don't know his name, wasn't it? The cook?
Close.
Hold on, we have Riley Harris.
Cooking and.
Cupbearer and. The cupbearer is one that forgot. The other one died.
Ooh, so close.
The baker.
What do you do? Nice. There we go.
Okay, here we go.
That's true.
All right. Okay, guys, this is it. This is a big one. I know someone in here knows it. From the Exodus era.
I think.
Name the 10 plagues.
I think the baker died.
All 10 plagues.
This can be a collective effort.
Yeah, we could do this together.
Okay, shout them out. Shout them out.
Blood.
Blood. Wait, what's the sick one?
Darkness.
Yeah?
We already got frogs.
Blood in the river?
Got blood.
Blood.
Something from the sky?
Hail. Dust.
Hail.
That's close.
Think more insects. We're missing some insects.
Grasshoppers.
Yeah, it's locusts. And then,
does it say
them all?
No, I don't think so.
Fleas?
Fleas.
Yeah, we got it.
Wait, really?
Blood of the Nile, frogs, locusts, flies, gnats, livestock, boils, darkness, death of firstborn. All right, from the conquest era. Clear. Here we go. What tribe does not receive land and why? What tribe? Haley.
The Levites, because they're priests.
Correct.
Nice.
Here we go.
Nice.
Good job. Okay, and then from the kingdom era. What chapter in scripture, there's only one this time, can you find the Davidic covenant?
You're like, I give up.
Mark, I know you know. What chapter in scripture can I find the Davidic covenant?
Nobody's answered it yet, so.
No one knows. But we're going to teach you.
Y'all can still try to beat Mark to the punch.
2 Samuel 7.
Close.
Okay.
Similar content, though.
Prophets.
Hey.
So, these are tough.
If you didn't think the other ones were tough.
What prophet was told by God that he must wear a ruined loincloth for over a year to represent Israel and their filth?
Why'd we choose that one? There you go. Way to go, Josue.
Okay. From the return era. Oh, wait, sorry, exile era. Who was conquered first, Israel or Judah? Oh, I wish I could penalize you. That's correct. Israel. Make sure you buzz.
Does anybody know who they were conquered by? Cool. Nice. Nice.
Okay. And then from the return era.
We need some answers from over here. Y'all like.
What was the name of the king that allowed the Israelites to return to rebuild the walls and the temple?
Has anybody seen the 300?
Cole!
Was it Xerxes?
No.
Dang, was Xerxes the guy in the 300?
Yes, he was. You lied.
Yeah. My bad.
Yeah.
I'm misleading. I'm misleading y'all intentionally.
Starts with a C, right?
Yes.
Oh. So Cyrus.
Nice. Oh. Close. The most obvious one.
Over here. Room.
Nice. There we go. Left side of the room.
Okay. Gospel era. You guys ready? Name the 12 disciples.
Didn't we do another one for that?
Yeah, we did.
Their original names.
Okay, I'll do this one. Which gospel was written by a physician?
Nice. Buzz in.
Correct. It was Luke.
Sorry.
That's okay.
Rules are out the door.
Stephen is correct. Okay, missions. Who did Paul write his last recorded letter to? This letter makes me cry every time. If that helps. A hint. Yes, Timothy. Second Timothy.
Nice, Austin.
And then last but not least, for the future era, what island does John write the letter of Revelation? Correct, Patmos. All right, that is our Bible trivia and our little icebreaker kind of. Looks like you guys have some studying to do.
Yeah, and we.
I'm in Churches of Revelation right now.
We're obviously not doing that to make you guys feel good or bad about your Bible knowledge, but hopefully, even though you're not. There's no guarantee when we finish this series that y'all are going to know the answers to all of those questions or even other questions. Hopefully, the structure and the story that you learn a little bit more about over the next 13 weeks will help you lay or kind of remember a foundation for reading scripture. And so you kind of have categories to think about when you're showing up to read the Word of God or you're trying to remember events. It's like, okay, well, I know this guy's a prophet. Well, when was he? Was he pre-exilic, exilic, post-exilic, all that kind of stuff. So hopefully it will help you get your bearings so you have the kind of meta-narrative of Scripture down. Okay. So now, why understanding the Bible matters and how it can practically impact our lives. To start off, Cam and I are just going to briefly share a little bit about our own stories and how learning the structure of Scripture and, more importantly, the story of Scripture and what God's been doing in history has impacted us to hopefully get y'all a little more excited. So, Cam, you want to start us off? Okay. Guys, the first time that I read all the way through Scripture and even really kind of registered that the Bible was one story was after graduating Baylor. I did this thing called the Kanakuk Institute, which is a post-grad discipleship program. And until I went all the way through Scripture and realized that it was one story, there were just a lot of different books that I had read bits and pieces of throughout my life, and it didn't really all make sense. There were confusing parts, and some parts that seemed kind of contradictory or just really didn't make sense in my mind. And when the story of Scripture was presented to me as a whole, like 66 books but one story that God himself has been telling throughout history, I actually began to see and understand God's character, because that's what Scripture is. It's revealing who God is to us, and it's the story of his people and his relationship with them. That taught me who God actually was, and everything else downstream of that kind of fell in place. Genuinely understood grace for the first time and realized that I didn't need to retroactively earn what Christ had already done on my behalf. And I could actually make a little more sense of Scripture. When I opened my Bible, I knew where I was in the story that God's been writing since he created all things. So, oh, guys, this is crazy. Oh, maybe this is some of y'all. So one of the reasons we're doing this series is because I got breakfast with a friend. One of my childhood best friends grew up two blocks down the street from me. He went to the same church as me, learned all the same stuff from an early age that I did. And this is a month ago. I got breakfast with him, and he said, hey, I'm really just kind of starting to read Scripture for the first time again, and I've kind of had a reawakening of my faith. I was like, tell me about it. And he said, well, I kind of started in the Old Testament, got burned out, switched to the New Testament. I was like, typical. And he said, I got to the Gospels, and I read through Matthew. I was reading through Mark, and I got to this story, and I kind of felt like I had heard it before or read it before. I was like, well, yeah, I mean, that makes sense. You grew up in church. And he goes, and then I flipped back to Matthew, and I realized I had read it just a few weeks prior. And he said, I thought I had a misprint of the Bible because the story was in there twice. And I just started laughing because, as he says, I didn't realize the Gospels were basically the same story from four different perspectives. And he grew up in the church. I mean, obviously, plenty of people don't know that because they haven't heard it before. But I know for a fact that at some point he heard it, but his eyes just hadn't been open to the truth of the gospel. And so he just didn't know, and it's not his fault, but he just didn't know a core aspect of how Scripture's written. So that was shocking to me because we're from the exact same context, had the same information, but he didn't know exactly what the gospels were. So,
for me, very similar to what Reynolds shared before that story, I didn't really grow up in the church, so I had no familiarity with Scripture whatsoever until post-grad, really. And in college, I would, like, listen to John Piper sermons and just write them word for word, but reading Scripture specifically was kind of intimidating to me. And then I did a similar program to Reynolds, also with the NAME Institute in it, and on the first day of our class, they gave us a Bible quiz similar to this, but actually much more difficult. And I literally went up to the professor and I was like, I do think I accidentally got into this program because I don't know the answers to anything on this piece of paper. And I mean, it was basic stuff like, who are the patriarchs? I'm like, Abraham is that guy people sing a song about, but I don't know anything about Abraham. And it was really cool over the, which of course they were like, that's exactly why you're here. And so that's just to say, like, don't be intimidated if you don't know the answers to the seven churches of Revelation. That doesn't say anything about you. But not to be intimidated by Scripture. And if you do, not just discipline yourself, but ask God to create a love for his word in your heart. I think it is, like, fun to know random facts about the Bible, and it really does help you place characters and times and just different things happening. And I kind of, that came to life for me that year whenever I read Isaiah for the first time, Isaiah 1, and I remember I sat down in the morning to read my Bible open, started reading, and I just started, like, sobbing as I'm reading Isaiah 1 because I just understood for the first time the voice of God in the Old Testament can often be described as harsh, which it is, but when I was reading Isaiah, it wasn't me for the first time thinking God is being harsh, but I understood how we are Israel, this rebellious child, and I don't think I'd ever experienced that sentiment in my own personal life before until that moment, and then I was crying because I was like, Lord, this is my story, that I am constantly in rebellion against you, and you're not speaking harshly to me because you hate me and you're a bad father, but because you're trying to discipline me because you love me. And I just never really understood that in the proper context until I had read all the books leading up to Isaiah, and that was kind of the final moment, the breaking point, where I was like, this whole time God has been trying to get Israel to come back to him. And if you just randomly open up to Hosea or Haggai and read it, you're like, wow, God has a temperament. And that's just not true. And so that's hopefully also what this series will accomplish, is helping you properly understand the context. And I think it makes it less intimidating, again, especially when you're in the Old Testament. You can just open it up and kind of miss a lot of what's going on. So we're excited for the semester. And I don't know what's next. I think we're going to tell you guys the eras and get you up and moving a little bit. So let's
yep.
see.
So that's a little bit about how the story of Scripture has transformed our lives. Or impacted them, but we are going to go through each era. We're going to give you a few, like a key word, a little overview of the story in each era, and then the characters. So we have handouts on the table where you can take notes if you want, and then keep that with you and pay attention as kind of a guide for the rest of the series. But before we start that, let me pray, and then we'll hop into the eras. Father, thank you for the gift of your word and for the fact, the beautiful fact that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in your word and primarily through Christ. I just, as we go through all of this information and time periods, it's a lot. And so I ask you to enable us to pay attention, to be attentive to your word and the story you've written. And I ask that you would just stir our hearts and affections for you and desire to read your word and know more about who you are, the story you're continuing to write, and our place in it, all to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so we'll go just era by era. Oh, before we get started, these are kind of just like fundamental facts about Scripture. Do you want to run through them?
And okay. So we're not going to be able to say everything on every slide, so take a picture if you need to. We have, like Reynolds said, these sheets that are hopefully helpful to write down this information that's up there, but this is going to be just the very basics of Scripture, how the Bible is laid out, how it came to be. So it's 40 different authors, obviously one author, the Holy Spirit, three continents is the different places it was written from, over 1,500 years, and in three different languages. And then you kind of have the breakdown here also of how the Old Testament is broken down between historical and poetic or wisdom books, and then prophetic. And then the New Testament is going to be Gospels, epistles, and then one apocalyptic letter. So we'll get more into that as we go. Okay, Bible timeline. So I think Reynolds had to do this. I had to do this. I used to work with youth and kids. Also, all the kids at PCPC have had to do this. Summer camps is learning the motions for the Bible timeline. So
we're going to do that.
Down. Yeah, we are. We're going to stand up and go through the eras of Scripture. Get our blood moving, wake up a little bit. Reynolds is going to do it too. So, so our first era is creation, and you're making a tree. And you guys say the era too, creation. And then for patriarchs, you're going to make a beard. Patriarchs. And then Exodus is you're going to put chain, or actually I think you're running. Exodus is you're running away. And then conquest, face up. So let's just do those four.
Creation, patriarchs, Exodus, conquest.
And then judges, like you have a gavel.
Judges.
And then kingdom. And then exile, you're getting arrested and escorted out. Okay, so let's do those next. Judges.
Kingdom. Exile.
And then return. Woo, return. Silence. Okay, so let's do the Old Testament. Ready?
Creation. Patriarchs. Exodus. Conquest. Judges. Kingdom. Exile.
Return.
Silence.
Okay, and then New Testament, pretty simple. Gospels, church, that's us. Missions is the world, and then future. Ready? So,
gospel, church, missions, future.
Now, the whole timeline. Are you guys ready?
Y'all are being great sports.
JP was here for this. Here we go.
Creation,
patriarchs, Exodus. Conquest, judges, kingdom, exile, return, silence, gospels, church, missions, future.
All right, you can sit down.
Way to go, guys. Okay.
We're having a quiz next week on those motions, so practice up.
We're going to have to boogie.
All right.
Okay, first era, creation. As we go through each of these, we're probably not going to announce each, but then Cam will give the key word. Are you going to go through each of the characters, read them or not?
No.
Okay.
Oh, great. So first era, creation. And then also on the slides, you'll see it's going to change a little bit because some of the eras have multiple books. Creation specifically is only Genesis, so the key word for creation and Genesis is beginnings. And then that's really it.
So, guys, for each of these books, and I just wrote these myself, so don't take them as super professional or anything as comprehensive either. But story of Genesis, kind of key themes. God creates all things. He creates man in his own image, and his creation is good. Incredibly important. It's good. The Hebrew meaning behind that is not like perfection, but more so wholeness. And it's all created in a state of rest. So when God tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, that is in the context of God resting himself and his work being done. So he invites Adam and Eve into a state of rest that creation is in. And he dwells with man in the garden. We'll have basically foreshadowings of Christ in each era. So that's what you'll see in the bottom, Christ as. And in Genesis 3:15, after the fall, God promises that one day the seed of the woman, the seed of Eve, will crush the serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise his heel. And that's the first presentation of the gospel. Genesis 3:15, foreshadowing and promising the coming of Christ that we see in the New Testament. Okay, patriarchs.
Next era, patriarchs. So that's going to be Genesis 12 through 50. And also, the book of Job. So you're going to find it in the wisdom literature section of your Bible. However, timeline-wise, Job is actually taking place during Genesis 12 through 50. And then these are some of the main characters that you're going to find if you've heard of. This is where you're finding them in Scripture. And the key word, again, still beginnings because you're in Genesis.
Why do we attribute it to
saying. So, well, and this is just, we're trying to kind of create the timeline, and if you're like, where does each book go? That's what we're saying, is Job would fall somewhere between creation and future. So we don't know exactly the date, but it's definitely not as late as some of the Psalms, Proverbs. So that's why we're just moving it underneath there. I don't know the specific dates of the book of Job, just that it would be happening when you're meeting people like Abraham, some of the people that came from Adam, Eve, Noah, Seth.
And their conclusion based on the date would be from a host of factors. So kind of literature, like the writing style, carbon dating from the earliest copy, things like that. Okay, then story continues. So after the fall and the flood, God calls Abraham, a single man, to begin setting aside a people for himself. So we talked about Seth earlier, the family that will eventually lead to Jesus, the Messiah, goes through Seth and through Abraham. So out of all the people in the world, God is setting aside through Abraham a people for himself. And Christ is the sacrificial son. So you all know the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. God tests Abraham and asks him to sacrifice his own son. He demonstrates faith, and right before he does, God provides a ram as a substitutionary sacrifice. So you kind of have dual images of the substitutionary sacrifice that will eventually be Jesus, foreshadowing him, but then also the sacrifice of the one and only, like, beloved son, which the Father obviously sacrifices with Christ. So on to Exodus.
So now we're into our next era, which would be Exodus era, and that's going to be in your Bibles, the book of Exodus through the book of Deuteronomy, and we have our keywords up here. So for Exodus, it's escape. For Leviticus, it's holy. Numbers is wandering, and then Deuteronomy is review, and it's review because Deuteronomy is a review of the law that's presented in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And some of the main characters, really, Moses is the main character of this plot of time. You'll have other players come into different chapters of the Bible, funny stories. However, Moses is kind of the one pushing that along.
Okay. Story continues. God delivers Israel from captivity for communion with himself, which you see in the tabernacle, and obedience to himself, to image God and his character to the nation. So post-fall, just like Adam and Eve were supposed to image God on the earth. Now, God is setting aside a people to image himself to the nations because they no longer have the awareness or know exactly what it is to image God rightly. And then Christ is the prophet. So in Deuteronomy 18:18, Moses foretells of another prophet to come, a greater prophet than himself, and that is Christ. So Christ will eventually be the prophet that's greater than Moses. And Moses also represents the law in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is often referred to as Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets. And Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Conquest.
Conquest. So that's going to be the book of Joshua, and main character, Joshua. And then the key word is success. That's when God has, I mean, we're not to talk about it, but has brought his people into the land after delivering them from Egypt. And there he gives them many victories. Specifically, one that y'all are probably familiar with would be Jericho. So that's all happening in the book of Joshua.
So because Moses has disobeyed God by striking the rock instead of speaking to it, I think, God raises up Joshua to usher in his people into the promised land, and he commands them to conquer the land and to divide it. And Christ is the conqueror, okay, foreshadowed in the book of Judges, the era of Judges. And if you see in Joshua 5, right before the Israelites enter the promised land, Joshua encounters this guy known as, or who says that he's the commander of the Lord's army, really interesting situation. But it's probably not just a foreshadowing of Christ, but a Christophany. So a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Yeah, nice. Okay, so that's in Joshua 5. And on to...
Along to the Judges era. Nice. It's the book of Judges and the book of Ruth. So the keyword for the book of Judges is failure. And then the keyword for the book of Ruth is loyalty. And some main characters in Judges. I mean, that's where you get Samson and Gideon and Othniel and, you know, all these different... Deborah. But then you also have in Ruth, Boaz, Naomi,
okay, so God, the context for the Israelites entering the promised land is covenantal. So God says, you're about to enter into this land. Basically, here are the ground rules. Remember, abide by my covenant, and it will go well with you. Disobey, and there will be consequences. And Israel enters in, forgets the Lord and his covenant, and dwells in the land in sin. And there are these cycles of sin that repeat throughout Judges where they forget God, they forget his covenant, the Lord allows a foreign nation to come in and oppress them. Eventually, they remember, repent, and cry out to the Lord. He raises up a judge to deliver them. And then the Israelites live in obedience and freedom for as long as the judge lives. As soon as the judge dies, not long after that, the people forget who the Lord is, forget his covenant. And the cycle repeats. And that entire cycle is meant to build anticipation, not just in history, but how the book is structured and written for one final judge who won't die, who will provide a lasting deliverance and rule.
And then transitioning, so the last judge that you have in the book of Judges is actually Samuel, who's a prophet and a judge. And Samuel is going to take us into the kingdom era, which is 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Kings. Now, I will say it's going to get a little confusing. A lot of things are happening at once in Scripture. And so we'll have a slide for this, but some of the Psalms, some of the Proverbs, and other wisdom literature are also occurring during this time, just so y'all know. But we're not going to create a whole era for Psalms. But as you read Psalms, you'll see a Psalm of David, a Psalm of Moses, or whoever. But now we're in the kingdom era. Some of the keywords are, I believe, for 1 Samuel is monarchy. And then, no, right? What is it?
Yeah,
monarchy. And then 2 Samuel is David. And then 1 Kings is, I don't know, division. And then, oh, yeah, we've got 1 and 2 Chronicles. Yeah, super fun. So it's actually a retelling of a lot of the stories that you're reading throughout the kingdom eras and the prophets and all of that. And it reads kind of like a highlight reel. So if you want some action, I actually recommend 1 and 2 Chronicles. Main characters, we've got Samuel, and then, of course, the first king of Israel, Saul, and then David. We have David's friend Nathan, who's a prophet, and then we also have Saul's son Jonathan. We've got the two sons of Solomon. There's a lot of characters throughout the kingdom era. It's a pretty big chunk. And actually, on our Bible timeline, it's just kingdom. We are going to teach it as kingdom and prophets just because it's so much and we don't want to overwhelm you all with information.
Okay. So, right after Judges, the Israelites haven't learned their lesson and they desire a king for themselves like the other nations. And God gives them what they desire and they're ruled by human kings. And Christ, as you see in 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant, which we did in the pop quiz, is the presentation of the Davidic
I think we're about to switch to the prophet slide. Yes, so there's a lot up there, and we'll go quick. Y'all can also look at it. But like we said, we have pre-exilic prophets, exilic prophets, and post-exilic. And so
that's just before the exile to Babylon, during the exile, after the exile.
And broke them up while they kind of have weird spacing is all Isaiah down to Zephaniah. Those are going to be before the exile. Daniel and Ezekiel are during the exile. And then Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are after the exile. So think they're warning them before they get conquered. They're warning them still to repent while they get conquered. And then they're warning them to not go back to those ways after they return from the exile. I will say, there's a lot of speculation timeline-wise from very intelligent scholars. So these are facts. However, some people think, oh, actually, Hosea was during this time and Daniel was here. And so I wouldn't get too tied up on the dates or just, again, context. We're just trying to place it in the timeline. We're not being super, harsh about the exact dates. None of us are there. We don't know. I'm not going to go through all of the keywords, or is that helpful? Do you want me to read them out loud to y'all, or do you got it? No response. Is that helpful? What? You got it.
Got it. Okay, so summary, the prophets are God's primary means of speaking and communicating with his people in all of these time periods, okay? And prophets' primary functions are proclaiming God's truth, so forthtelling the word of God, proclaiming it, and then prophesying about God's future judgment and salvation, foretelling, okay?
And if you're confused on some of these, so these are more of an image than a keyword, still a keyword. But as we, when we go through the prophets' era, we will explain why. I mean, I'll just do Hosea because I feel like it's a more popular prophet. But the key image, if you will, is unfaithful spouse, because the symbol that God is using through Hosea is Israel has been an unfaithful spouse. So a lot of those that you see up there is somewhere mentioned in that book of scripture that God is using as an image to describe Israel, or maybe like for suffering servant, Isaiah. Isaiah is, you know, the first suffering servant to foreshadow Christ as a suffering servant to come. Just to explain some of those. If you're like, what is beds of ivory? We will explain more later.
And Christ is foreshadowed as the Son of Man, one like a Son of Man in Daniel. And also the suffering servant from Isaiah.
So here's our wisdom literature or the poetic books. That's going to be Psalms through Lamentations in your Bible. Like I said, they're not all specifically falling under a specific era, but here are your keywords. You have worship for Psalms, wisdom for Proverbs, vanity for Ecclesiastes, love for Song of Solomon, lament for Lamentations. Very straightforward. And then now we're in 2 Kings. So era is exile. That's when Israel and Judah both are conquered, taken into exile. And so for 2 Kings, the word is exile. And then that's just the only book for that one. So.
Yeah. So Israel exiled to Babylon for forsaking the covenant and not observing the Sabbath. That's why they're exiled for 70 years, because that's how many, every seventh year, Israel was supposed to have a year of Sabbath, and they forget the covenant, don't observe the Sabbath, and they're exiled for 70 years. And again, Christ is seen as the Son of Man and the Messiah, which is imaged in Christ's exile in the desert 40 years. Daniel 7 is where you can find that. The return.
So that's going to be Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then also some of the prophets that I mentioned earlier technically would be part of that return era as well. And your keywords are going to be for Ezra, I believe, what is it? Temple? Return. Sorry, return. And then Nehemiah is wall, and Esther is providence. And key characters you're going to meet are Zerubbabel, who helps rebuild the temple. Got Nehemiah with the walls, Ezra reinstating the law. Also, you meet Esther and Mordecai and Haman and that crazy story we've heard before. So,
yep. And the Israelites return from captivity in three waves to rebuild Jerusalem, specifically the temple. And they're anticipating, just like the tabernacle and the original temple, that God's presence will descend and indwell. but that does not happen. But at the same time, you have this building anticipation of this Savior of Israel, the Messiah, that the prophets speak about.
That's the intertestament period era on your sheets, and that's kind of a more historic time. So obviously there's nothing in scripture that there's not a book of silence in the Bible.
A blank page.
It's more history. So that'll be a fun week because we'll kind of get to talk about Rome and how they started conquering, and also, though, of course, how God was using that the whole time to usher in Christ being born, which is the coolest thing ever when you end Malachi and you're like, that was it, and then it's like the New Testament. But once you have all the context and the buildup, when you turn over and read the genealogy in Matthew, it's so powerful because you've been waiting for so long with the Israelites for God to finally deliver his people, and of course we know he does that through a baby being born to Virgin Mary.
Yep. So this period is 400 years, and God no longer speaks through his prophets as the primary means. And similar to the return, there's a continuing anticipation of the coming Messiah. And Christ is seen as the hope of Israel, especially with Israel being conquered by Rome. They are desiring more and more for a savior. And like Cam said, we'll get into this, but it's really cool to see God's sovereignty on display through a common language, through Greek, yes, and roads, Romans building the Roman roads that actually sets the stage for the traveling of the gospel to the nations.
Now we are into the New Testament, the Gospels. So you've got a little bit more here. Each gospel, so they're the synoptic gospels are going to be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then John is kind of its own gospel. Obviously, they're all from the perspective of people who spent time with Christ. And some of the things we have here, so Matthew, the key word is fulfilled, because now, hopefully you notice if you haven't before, that the book of Matthew says over and over, fulfilled, fulfilled, fulfilled. Why is that important? Because the book of Matthew is written to the Jews. So Jesus is emphasized as the king of the Jews, because a Jewish person would care about what Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled by this person that's calling himself Christ. Then you have Mark, which is the key words immediately. So you'll see Jesus is always on the move in the book of Mark. It's a really quick book. It's the shortest gospel. It's written to the Romans, and Jesus is presented as a suffering servant. And then you have the book of Luke, which we mentioned earlier, is written by a physician. Luke also writes Acts, so it's very detail-oriented. And there's an emphasis on Son of Man and the Perfect Man and a lot of parables in Luke, and that's written to the Greeks. And then last, you have John, which is actually a book of doctrine. That's where you get your I am statements. And then you'll see over and over and over the word believe, because John wants whoever's reading to believe in what he's writing about Christ, and that's actually written to the whole world. Again, an emphasis on the word believe, because he wants the whole world to believe in Jesus.
And this is the beginning of the fulfillment of what God has promised. So God dwelt with Adam and Eve in the garden. We lost that when the fall occurred. God reinitiated communion with man, dwelt with his people in the tabernacle and the temple. And now God condescends to dwell with his people in the God-man, the person of Jesus Christ, which is the fulfillment of everything that we just went through in the Old Testament. So Christ is Emmanuel, which means God with us, and he is the son, like Isaac was the son of the promise. He is the son of all of God's promises.
Then you have next era is church, and so that's going to be the book of Acts, and that's where you get Pentecost, and I think that's it. It's pretty straightforward, but the outline for it is you'll see how Peter and Paul are commissioned to different places, so Paul kind of goes out to different parts of the world than Peter. Peter is going to be, what is it, he's like Judea or something? I don't know. We'll get there, but Book of Acts starts at Pentecost, and from there, it'll usher in the mission era.
So God calls his people, both Jews and Gentiles, Greeks now, and unites them under the banner of Christ. And Christ is the ascendant Lord. So in Acts, it's right after Christ has ascended and the Spirit descends to indwell God's people.
Then we have the missions era. Are we there? Okay, great. We've got a lot. So these are all our epistles, how they're broken down. First column will be written by Paul, and then the second column, other authors. And these are going out to different churches, and I'm sure most of you are familiar. So you've got your keywords. I don't think there's anything specific I want to say about any of those. So if anything, I do hope as you're writing these keywords that you'll notice as you read these books now, some of these words are repeated over and over and over, which will be helpful as you're reading Philippians. You're like, oh, it does say joy so much. How can I now have the perspective of why is God repeating the word rejoice or joy in the book of Philippians as Paul's writing to Philippi?
Sure. And the whole missions era, all the epistles, Acts, is the spread of the kingdom of God throughout the world through Christ's primary means of spreading the gospel now, his church, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And now, future.
The last one, future. And so it's just one book. It's the book of Revelation. And the key word is victory. And like we mentioned earlier, it's written by John on the island of Patmos. And that's where you're going to get the seven churches. A lot going on in that book, so
yep.
Excited.
So, and we've already seen.
And something that we teach, just like matter of fact, no matter what your view is on end times, things that we know for certain are Christ is returning, Christ will defeat his enemies, and Christ will rule on his throne forever. Everyone agrees on those things, so that's also part of why the keyword is victory, because Christ has promised victory to us. He has victory now, and we'll see that unfold in the book of in the end times. Depicted in Revelation.
And in his first coming, we've already seen Christ as the sacrificial son, sacrificial lamb. We've already seen him as the prophet greater than Moses. But in his second coming, in the future, we'll see him as the conqueror greater than Joshua, the final judge and the king who will rule forever in the new heavens and in the new earth.
In the temple.
Okay, guys, Kim, what do you want to do?
We don't have discussion questions. So.
And just watch the video?
Yeah.
And then dismiss? Okay.
So we have a quick little video done by the Bible Project, which will be a more cohesive kind of version of what we've given you without the breakdown of all the keywords and outlines. But just to show y'all that it is possible in 5 minutes.
The Bible's an important book, but it's...
Just run away. Just run away.
Let's watch this video and then we will pray and y'all can go.
Long. Yeah, it's a collection of many books written over a long period of time, but altogether they tell one unified story.
So, what's the story of the Bible?
Well, it begins by introducing us to a beautiful mind, the author of all reality, a being called God. And he has the power to take the dark chaos of the uncreated world and bring about order and beauty and a garden full of life.
And to crown this accomplishment, God appoints these creatures called humanity.
Or in Hebrew, Adam.
And they're made as God's image.
Which means that they're commissioned to rule this beautiful world on God's behalf by harnessing all of its potential and creating even more beauty and order.
This is a story about humans using their power to do meaningful, life-giving work. But the question is, How?
Yeah, humanity now faces a choice that's represented by a fruit tree. So humans could partner with God and find freedom by trusting in his knowledge of good and evil.
Or
they could seize power and define good and evil on their own, which, God warns, will kill them.
And they hear the voice of a dark, mysterious creature that tells them the choice is simple. Take the fruit. It'll give you power and freedom to rule the world on your own terms.
And so they seize this knowledge, and as a result, they become suspicious and self-protective. It leads to fractured relationships, violent power grabs, and ultimately, a whole civilization, Babylon, that has redefined evil as good. And so, God scatters this corrupted human project.
And here the story of the Bible takes an important turn. We zoom in to the story of a man and a woman who come out of Babylon, Abraham and Sarah.
Yeah, God promises that from them will come a new people, a nation that has another chance to make the right choice. And if they succeed, it will open up this new way forward for the rest of humanity.
And this is why the rest of the Bible story is about this family.
And it does not go well. Despite God's personal guidance, Abraham's family gives in to that same temptation to redefine good and evil on their own terms, apart from God.
Even when their best people were in charge, rulers who loved God's guidance and had divine wisdom, even they gave in.
And so Israel was warned by their own prophets that these choices would lead them back to Babylon, this time as conquered captives living in exile, and that's exactly what happened.
So even with God's personal guidance, Israel fails. Who can succeed?
Well, the prophet said that the story wasn't over. God's going to send a new leader to Israel to cover for their failures and to transform the people's hearts and minds so that they can make the right choice.
And so the part of the Bible called the Old Testament ends, and these promises are left hanging.
And then the biblical story continues into the New Testament. We're introduced to a man who comes from the line of Israel's kings, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said that he was bringing all these promises to their completion.
He confronted that dark, mysterious evil that all humanity has given into and resisted its power.
And then he announced that God had arrived to rule the world through himself. Jesus taught about God's definition of good and evil, and he said that real power is serving others. According to Jesus, it's people who love the poor and even love their enemies. These are the kinds of people who actually rule the world.
And that's confusing, but also really beautiful.
And so is the claim that the story goes on to make about Jesus, that he is God become human, to be for Israel and for all humanity what we could never be for ourselves. He came to take the consequences of our evil into himself, and his sacrificial love proved more powerful than evil, than even death itself.
So now humanity's presented with a new choice.
Represented by a new tree.
Stick with the old way of being human, or venture into this new way.
And in the story, those who choose the way of Jesus find themselves energized by God's own power. People who know that they are loved and forgiven by God can become people who love and forgive others in return.
The Jesus movement quickly spread throughout the world, forming these new communities of people who follow the way of Jesus.
But they faced problems. There was persecution from the outside by people in power, and inside there was confusion, even compromise.
Yeah, because following Jesus is really hard.
And so the movement's leaders, called apostles, they wrote letters to comfort and to challenge these communities to stay faithful to the difficult way of Jesus.
And they're called to hope for the day when Jesus will come and change everything.
And so the Bible ends by pointing to the future day, when all wrongs are made right, when evil is eradicated, heaven and earth are united, and humanity can rule the world together in the love and power of God.
Okay, so that's the story of the Bible, and it brings all of these books together.
But what's interesting is that each book contains a different kind of literature that contributes to the story in a unique way, and that's what the next video will begin to explore.